Okay, I got you. Microphone is on. Okay. I don't like the sound of my own voice, so I just soon have that thing off, but all right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9 today is where we'll start, and we'll probably look at some other verses as well, but we'll be at Matthew 9 to begin here, and we're continuing through, and in fact, we're kind of finishing up our study of holy habits. Just got a couple weeks left, and the last few of these kind of ties together everything with being an effective witness. So the next three lessons today and two more will be about being an effective witness, soul winning personally, and how that ought to be a habit of ours. It ought to be just something that we do. And so we'll be in Matthew 9, and before we read the text here this morning, I just want you to use your imagination for a moment. Can we do that? In the adult class, can you use your imagination? Yeah. I just want you to imagine for a moment a big field. And the field is large. In fact, from where you're standing, you wouldn't be able to see the fence lines anywhere you look. Just a large field. And the field is wild. It's been growing up for some time. It's full of all sorts of wild grasses and shrubs. And let's say, since we're in Wyoming, the occasional tree. And but just rolling hills forever, lots of rocks, and there's some weeds and all that stuff. Just a big field. Now imagine a farmer looking over that field and wanting to see a crop grow there. And so the farmer goes through the field and he removes some of the weeds, and he removes some of the wild vegetation, and he removes some of the rocks, and the problem areas of the field. He begins to work those, and eventually he gets to the point where he's got a nice clean field to work with, and so he begins to bring a plow over the field. And one of the things that I always love to see, and we grew up in West Texas, and so we saw a lot of this, is that the dirt, it's really dry where I'm from, and as that farmer takes that plow across the field for the first time of the season, it goes from that light tan gray color to that dark, rich soil underneath. It starts dragging those that plow across the field, and something in me, I guess it's OCD, really loves those rows, just cut nice, clean cut rows. And I know that I didn't know this before. But I know some farmers now, and so it's interesting how much a farmer cares about everything, especially weather-related and soil-related when it comes to their farm. And so a little shower may come up over the horizon and water the field even before it's planted, and that's important for the field, that there be a little pre-watering. And I even had a farmer one time, it was supposed to rain, and it didn't rain. And so I was like, man, that's too bad it didn't rain. He said, no, but the Lord gave us a good dew. And that was the first time in my life I heard someone praise the Lord over the dew, you know. But just a good dew, just some moisture on the ground. And the farmer continues to work this field that we're imagining, and it's being watered by the Lord ever so often, and he's plowing those rows, and he's continuing to get things just right until it's just the right time of year to plant. And he runs the planter across there. Of course, nowadays we plant very precisely with planters, and every seed is placed just where it needs to be, so far away from one another that everything's going to have the right amount of nutrients from the soil, enough water from the soil, and enough sunlight. It's important that plants don't cover one another, so there's proper sunlight for each one of them. And just as the temperature comes along to be right, the seeds begin to grow. But to this point, you understand there's a whole lot of work that's already gone in to the crop. The farmer would go out there and just after a few days, go out there and look over that field and notice that there's these little green hairs growing, just little sprouts coming out of the ground. And I mean, you can just kind of imagine the excitement in the farmer knowing that all that work and the planting and the soil preparation, everything's starting to come up, and the seed is sprouting, it's looking healthy. The sun feeds the sprouts. Every few days the clouds gather and rain, and the crop is nourished again. During this time, the farmer works pretty hard to keep the weeds out because everything wants to grow in this field. And so he's keeping the weeds out. He's keeping the weeds away from his crops. He's continuously editing that farm, getting things ready for a good harvest. Well, the crop gets taller, gets a little bit more water. It gets taller. Before long, the crop is green and firm and healthy. The farmer begins to anticipate the harvest. And I remember I'd sit with these guys and drink coffee, and they just sit there and talk about harvest time coming and be excited that, you know, it's just a few weeks, just a couple more rains and just a little bit more sun and a few more days, and we'll be harvesting this crop. I'm kind of making this more dramatic for the purpose of letting us know that, you know, there's a lot of, we could say, blood, sweat, tears, time, turmoil and work that goes into a harvest. Well, at some point, the farmer will look out and that crop will have turned white. It will have begun to make mature plants. Those mature plants will begin to yield their fruit. And he'll look out there and he say, tomorrow morning, we start the harvest. So he calls his laborers. He says, we all need to be here early in the morning because the harvest is ready. It's ripe. Just want you to imagine for a moment the farmer getting up well before the sun, excited to go out and work the field and gather the fruit of his labor and harvest those crops and whatever it is, corn and wheat and cotton, whatever it is. But just imagine if nobody showed up to help. Just imagine. This farmer is looking out over these dozens and dozens of acres of field ready to be harvested. And we all know how this works. There's just a short window of time when they can be harvested. And he's looking around and there's no one to help. And he's asking for help and no one has time to help. And so what does he do? He's out there in the field on his own and he's going row by row. He's trying as hard as he can to harvest the field before it's too late. But you and I know one man can't harvest that many acres on his own. Now, this is the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 9 and verse 36. And I want to look at this today because just as in a physical way, this would be a tragedy to happen to a farmer when it dealt with a crop. But Jesus is not talking about corn or wheat or cotton or something of monetary value. He's talking about souls. And as Jesus looks on the earth today, he says this, Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Here's the issue. But the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, I pray this morning as we start really working on this idea of being an effective witness, and we look at it for the next 3 weeks here, today and two other weeks, I pray you'd help us to understand, Lord, our part in this. Help us to understand our responsibility in this, and help us to be one of those laborers. Where the laborers are few, we want to be one of them. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see how that we can be one of those laborers and we can help and we can be a part of the harvest. I pray you'd help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus looks over the field, he sees it white unto harvest. Again, I've said this in previous weeks, but I'll just touch on this really quickly. The problem is not that there's not a harvest. The problem is not the field. The problem is not the crop. And a lot of times I think we think that in our minds. We just think, well, this world is just so wicked. And it is. Granted, it is very wicked. This world has just gone so far that it can't be saved, right? This world is just, these people just don't want the gospel. They don't want what Jesus offers. Therefore, we can't be good witnesses or soul winners in our day because of the crop. But Jesus, as he looks on the crop, he doesn't say that the crop is the problem. He says it's the laborers. Specifically, it's the lack of laborers that are the issue. The Lord tells us that in the latter days, people will depart from the faith. I think I included 1 Timothy 4:1 in your notes there. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But notice in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, some shall depart from the faith. Okay, there's still people, though, then that would need to be saved. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We understand that it is difficult to witness in our time, but I still can't get away from the fact that Jesus tells me it's not the harvest, it's not the field, it's not even the people, it's the laborers. Apparently, there are some folks out there that still need to be saved and will be saved if we will labor in the harvest. Romans 11:25 tells us that the Lord's not going to come back until those that could receive him have received him. Romans 11:25 says, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, meaning that there's still, as long as the Lord tarries his coming, there's still work to do. Jesus himself said, I must work the works of him while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So as long as he's here and as long as he's left us here, we're to work. Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. There's never been a stop order on the Great Commission. Now, I want you to notice something before we get in here. I don't know if I included this in your notes or not, but I want you to understand when we start talking about being an effective witness, I want you to understand that we are totally reliant on the work of the Lord for the harvest, okay? That needs to be clear. We are reliant on the Lord. I was talking to a farmer one time, and I like to ask a lot of questions and learn. I kind of got interested in all the things. I didn't realize how much went into it, really. Probably the same reason I can't grow anything. It's just not my thing. And so, if you're leaving town, you never want to hire me to, like, watch your plants, okay? Unless you're just wanting to change them all out, because that's probably what will happen. But anyway, I would ask him questions, and he said this. He said, as a farmer, one of the things I love is that there's a lot of things I can do, but then there's a lot of things I can't do. At the end of the day, he cannot make a seed grow. He can't do it. And we even have, in our area, because it's so dry, we even have a lot of pivot sprinklers and artificial watering and that kind of thing. But even with that, he'll tell you, I can water it every day, but a good rain does so much better than our irrigation ever will. And so at the end of the day, he was always reliant on what God would do for the crop. You could water it, but if God doesn't allow that sun to come up every day, if I'm just telling you, it's a work of God. In the Old Testament, that's one of the ways that he dealt with Israel, was he turned off the water from the sky at times, or he sent pestilence. There's nothing that we can do if pestilence comes through and bugs are eating up the crop. And so when it comes to this harvest, we do what we can do, but we trust God to do what he is going to do. He's got to send the rain and the sunshine, and he's got to give life to the seed and all of that. So if people are going to get saved, there's this unique balance that takes place. The laborer, God, this is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to me, but God has chosen us to be laborers. I mean, he's chosen to use you and I. Isn't that a little bit scary? I mean, he's hung the souls of men and women on us. We have to be the people. I mean, if there are, Brother Bigham did a great job going through Romans chapter 10 when he was here. And if you remember, how shall they hear without a preacher? I mean, everyone needs to hear the gospel so that they have the opportunity to be saved. But how would they hear without a preacher? Just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading the Bible, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I? Except someone show me. And so Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So God's done this miraculous thing, and really it's a It should humble us, and it should help us to understand this sense of responsibility. But God has made us a part of this gospel plan. He's made us a part of his harvest. But that said, I can't save anyone. You understand that? I had a little kid come to me since I've been here, and they were concerned with their friend that was also here. And they came. I won't tell you who it was and all that, but it was sweet. But they came to me and they said, hey, can you save my friend? He needs to be saved. And I know what the little man was asking. He was wanting this his friend to be saved. And I said, well, I can't save him, but if he calls on Jesus, Jesus can save him. And so we have to understand, we have a part in this, that we're going to deliver the message, but we rely on the Holy Spirit of God. If I can talk you into being saved, you probably didn't get saved. If I can talk you into getting saved, someone else can probably talk you out of your salvation. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a regeneration of your soul, because the Lord comes in and He forgives you of sin and He takes you from darkness and places you in Himself. I mean, that's a thing I can't do and you can't do, but we do have a part in that. We're the messenger. We're the witness. So again, we could work on being a better witness, couldn't we? We could work on learning how to do our part better. And there's a lot of help in the Scriptures for this. So we're relying on God, but we must prepare ourselves, because we do have a part. And it's sort of unbelievable that God would give us sort of this moment. I mean, just a huge responsibility. But read 2 Corinthians 5:20 with me. I think I included it there in your notes. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now pause. What is an ambassador? Go ahead. Yeah. Someone who goes on behalf. So we have embassies all around the world, American embassies. And there's ambassadors in those embassies that speak for our country to other people. They're there, we could say this, in our stead, in our government stead. An ambassador is someone who goes from someone else. So as Jesus went to heaven and He sent us His Holy Spirit, we are then ambassadors. Look at what it says. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. That's just like reading instead of Christ. Now I'm just telling you right now, that worries me a little bit. That the Lord said, I'm going to let you take care of this. Like, what? Are you sure, Lord? No, He's given us this ambassadorship, if that's a word. But we pray you in Christ to be ye reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What are we to do? We're to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Verse 26 of the same chapter, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You say, I don't really know how to be a good witness. I feel like... I'm too weak to do that. I'm too foolish to do that. God's like, yeah, that's what I've chosen. He's chosen this thing about preaching the gospel, and He's chosen the people that He has saved to be those witnesses. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, Paul says this, but as we're allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our own hearts. We have been put in trust with the gospel. Now, that's important. You know what it means to put in trust? I have kids now, so there's times where I have to go do something, and I tell my son, because he's the oldest, so I usually pick on him, but I tell him, when mom gets home, you tell her this. I'm going to be gone. I'm counting on you. When mom gets home, you tell her this. I'll tell you, sometimes she hears that message. Most of the time she does. He's pretty good. But there's been times where, no, mom didn't get the message. That's the idea of putting in trust, okay? I'm allowing you, I'm letting this thing go. I'm going to let you handle it. God has put in trust, put the gospel in trust with us. So, if our neighbors are going to hear the gospel, it will not be because Jesus physically showed up on their step and preached it Himself. He's chosen. He could do that. I mean, he's God. He could do whatever he wants. But that's not the way he's chosen. That's not the way the Bible says it's going to happen. He's put us in trust. It'll be through us. How does Jesus show up on the doorstep? When we take him there. When we take him there. Okay, so we want to work on then, and we're going to go through a lot of things over the next 3 weeks, but we want to work on then being a good witness, because it is something, I mean, it's the main thing that we're called to do as believers. So I'm going to go through some points then this morning. The first one is this: develop an everywhere mentality. Develop an everywhere mentality. And I'm going to teach this because I do believe sometimes we, and I say we, I mean me too, we, when I say we, you understand I'm part of that little word there, we. We tend to think of our soul-winning efforts as being only happening in the church, okay? We're going to have soul-winning at the church, or we're going to invite our friends to the church because the preacher's going to preach the gospel at church, which should happen. I'm telling you this, one of the easiest ways to witness to someone is to ask them to come to church. Well, why should I go to church? Well, because you need to know Jesus just like I do. I mean, just it opens the door. And then if we can bring people in, sure, the gospel is going to be presented regularly in church. And as a church, we can do things. We can go out together and do things together to soul win in our community. I understand that. But even if we do all those things, we're going to be talking about a very small fraction of time every week or every month. Does that make sense? We did that, I think it was lesson 4 of this series, where we talked about how we spend our time. And if you remember, even us super Christians, I'm being funny there, none of us are super Christians, but even us super Christians who go to church 4 times a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we go to all the special meetings too, and we do everything that the church does, we do. Even if you add all that up, do you remember the big chart? It was just a sliver of the time we had. So if we only think of our soul winning as, now again, I hope last week I made this clear. When we serve God, we are serving as the church and through the church. Always. You can't separate from the church and still be okay with your Bible. It's not going to happen. Because did you know all these letters are written to churches? And church people, church congregations. So, I've heard this silly thing about, well, I just don't do organized church. I'm just gonna do things on my own. Okay, well, you're going to have to find a different book because this is written to churches. It's very simple. That said, church doesn't stop at 12 o'clock today when we all go eat. It's just that the church goes to a different place. Just think about the book of Acts. They were all in Jerusalem, and for a little while there, they were seeing a lot of souls saved right in Jerusalem. I mean, just preaching, inviting people right there in the town, and preaching, inviting people. Thousands of the souls were saved, but eventually, and God told them before it ever started, you need to spread out. And eventually it started to happen. But if you look at the example of the book of Acts, when people really began to get saved, it's when the church people began to go out. Why do you think God's given you the job that he's given you? Why do you think God's given you the relationships that he's given you in your life? Why is it that I know, we all have like a bubble of people that we know, right? I mean, I know a bunch of people that you don't know. Why is that? Why do you know people that I don't know? You know why it is? Because it's like we come here as a church, we are encouraged by the word, we're built up, we grow, we're made excited about the things of God so that we can go out into all those places where God has sent us and be a witness everywhere, every day, every opportunity. So I think we need to stop compartmentalizing our service to the Lord between 11 and 12 on Sundays, or between, here in October, we're going to do our first grow outreach, which I'm very excited about. Got really slick looking door hangers. We're going to hang on people's doors and knock some doors, and we're going to invite people to church. And I'm all about that. I'm very excited about it, but I don't want us to compartmentalize our witness and our outreach to those moments, because there's a lot of hours in the week And I'm supposed to be a witness every one of those hours. I'm just telling you, if we would all recognize our daily routine as opportunity to be a witness, you wouldn't. If you could just hold a clicker and everybody you interacted with, you just hit the clicker, you'd be amazed how many people you rub shoulders with on a daily basis. And it's not that everyone you're going to have this opportunity, and it's not like every one of them is going to be the Philippian jailer that says, "What must I do to be saved?" But we can have short conversations with everyone. We can be a good testimony and a good witness with everyone. And so we need to develop this everywhere mentality. When am I supposed to do the Great Commission? Here's a better question. When am I not? I'm supposed to always. You see, we all need work on that. I'll tell you this, I need work on that. I'm pretty good at going to a restaurant, enjoying my meal, enjoying my family, and not looking at anyone around me. I'm pretty good at that. I don't believe that's how it's supposed to be. All right, so everywhere mentality. How do we do that? Well, one way is we see people as souls, because they are. Matthew 9:36, there in our text, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I was told you last week and the week before, I usually try to avoid the multitudes, avoid the crowds. I don't like going to crowded places. If you say, "We're going to go over here to this place, there's multitudes of people going," I'm saying, "Have fun. Enjoy." I mean, I've been to a couple of state fairs. Sure, they got like deep fried corn dogs and Oreos and all that, but you're just swimming in people. It's too much, you know. But how can I win them if I'm not in them, right? How can I? So again, we can't look at the multitudes like that. We've got to look at them and understand every single one of those people is an individual that has a choice to make regarding God. And it might just be that we are the instrument God wants to use to share with them the way to Jesus, or way to God through Jesus. So, see people as souls. Compassion on the multitudes. You know that that person that you don't agree with, that drives you crazy, they're a soul. And I promise you, whatever earthly disagreement you have, I promise you this, we will regret seeing those people die and go to hell too. God loves everyone. He died for every, even the folks we disagree with. That guy that, you know, you go out... We got to be careful how we look at people. There's people that are just rude, you know, just rude. We were somewhere, I can't even remember where we were, and me and my wife made a comment, "Well, they love their job," you know. You ever been to one of those places? And like, well, they're having a great day today. But maybe they weren't having a good day. Maybe they don't know Christ as their Savior. That person's a soul. I'm telling on myself here, because sometimes we look at people as, "Oh, we got to deal with this person." You know, they got to deal with Christ. And so again, seeing people as souls. Secondly, this morning, look for opportunity. So see people as souls. Secondly, this is how we're developing an everywhere mentality. We understand anywhere we got people in our path, we got souls in our path. Secondly, look for opportunity. We need to pray and seek out opportunity to win souls, to invite folks to church, to be a good witness and a testimony to people. It's not very likely they're going to come knock on your front door this afternoon and ask you about the Lord. It's that we would, the Bible says here, go into the harvest. He's going to call laborers out into the harvest. So we must go into the harvest. God needs laborers in the field. Where's the field? Well, anywhere outside these walls is the field. You go to Menards and you can't find a part, and you start talking to someone there that they can't find a part, because there's a lot of people in there right now that can't find a part, I'm telling you. You know, our interaction would be, man, I can't find this thing. I wish they'd organize this store differently. Why do they always put this stuff over? They probably don't have what I need. And we have that little conversation and we leave and we never think about the opportunity we just had with that person. All the time, praying for those opportunities. I read 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but Paul says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You see, there's times where Paul wanted to go somewhere and be a witness and the Spirit disallowed it because he had other plans. You read the book of Acts, you'll see that. But there were also times when they were allowed of God to speak, and in those times they spoke because they saw them as opportunities. That means your barber. I always feel bad for the person that cuts my hair. But if you want a fast haircut, just start talking about Jesus. You'll be out of there. I mean, you'll be out of there in no time. You may not get a good haircut. No, I do. I kind of joke around, because here's the other thing. I don't want to be obnoxious in my witness to the point where I push that person away. There's a delicate balance. Brother Lou Baldwin's a great preacher. You should look up Lou Baldwin and listen to him preach. He's an amazing preacher. One of the things he said when he was preaching one time, I'll never forget, he said, we can have the right position without having the right disposition. And that's very true. You can preach the truth in a mean way, and that person will not accept it. In fact, they'll run from it, and they'll never listen to anyone else again. The truth has to have the right disposition. So the lady's cutting my hair. I understand I got her arrested for 30 minutes. I could make that miserable for her, or I could just try to be a pleasant customer with a good testimony and a good witness. And what I've learned is if you have two or three of those interactions with someone, the door opens a little bit wider, and the door opens up. I don't know. There's probably just been a couple of times in my life where I've witnessed to someone one time and they got saved. I can remember one guy they had come to our church, and so I guess it could count as two because they had come to our church, and then I just went and did a follow up, and I remember him just saying, "You know what? I just need to get saved," and he got saved. It's very, very rare. Most of the time, it's a process of, well, man, I'm getting in ahead of myself. It's a process of building a relationship with somebody. Okay, so your waitress, understand, she's got a job to do. She can't stand there and listen to you talk theology for 30 minutes. But you can really, really quickly let her know you're a Christian various ways, with your mouth, with your testimony, hopefully both. And then when you leave, you can leave her an invitation to the church or a gospel tract. If she does have a break and she's able to talk and you have, I mean, I'm just saying you just have to, every opportunity, you just have to say, as we were allowed of the Lord to speak, we'll speak. And sometimes you'll have more opportunity, sometimes you'll have less, but in every interaction, you're looking for that opportunity. Thirdly here, stewarding relationships. In Matthew 9 and verse 37, he uses the word laborers. Labor, stewarding relationships. We are laborers, meaning there's some stewardship involved. There's some work that needs to be done. And so a couple of important things. Pray for those with whom you interact. And I'm trying to be very practical. The next couple of weeks are going to be really practical. Learn people's names. Learn their name. Say, why do I need to know their name? Well, for one, do you see them as a soul that you care about and you're trying to win? Learn their name. I'm bad at that. I've told everyone here I'm bad at that because I am bad at that. So I'll learn someone's name, and in the 13 seconds that it's going to stay in my brain, I try to write it down. And then later, I'll look at that name, and I'll remember the face, and just learn their name. Why? Another reason, so I can pray for them. So I can pray for them before I interact with them the next time or even during the interaction. Sometimes I'm talking to someone, and I'm like, in my mind, I'm trying to listen to them, and I'm not a good multitasker, but in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, if you'll give opportunity here, I'd say something. Lord, if you'll soften their heart toward what you want me to say, and you can actually pray for the person while you're talking to them. Definitely pray for them. Secondly, it's about building a relationship of trust. Let's just say this. In Sunday school, so I think we say this. There's a lot of false gospel being preached out there. It's a lot of that. When someone rides up to your house on the bikes with the white shirts, do you immediately, in the name tag, I'm not kicking rocks at anybody, but those guys, for the most part, preach a false gospel. Okay, they don't preach Jesus Christ. They don't preach salvation by grace through faith. They're going to give you a book that tells you about a religion. That's different. But what feeling, as they're coming to the door, what feeling overwhelms you? Is it a feeling of trust? How about, okay, I got too serious there. How about when the guy comes up to the door and he's holding the vacuum? Do they even do that anymore? I remember as a kid, I never forget this because I can't believe my mom let him in the house. But there were some people that came to the door and they had a couple of spray bottles. And the spray bottle, some kind of miracle cleaner, will take anything off anything. Whatever. And I remember this guy coming in and with a Sharpie writing on the side of our wall or something. And then spraying it, you know. And I remember my mom buying a case of this miracle cleaner or whatever. That stuff, it wouldn't clean nothing. I mean, don't try writing with a Sharpie after they leave. Okay, I don't know what they used. I don't know if it was a fake Sharpie or a different chemical, but it did not work after they left. But I remember that stuff sat in our counter. I was just a little kid, and I remember seeing it and thinking about those guys that came by. I'm just saying, when someone's coming up to you, sell you something, how's your trust level? Very low. You know, very low. You're checking out, and they say, do you want the extended warranty with this? How's your trust level on that? One time, we can have fun at church, right? So one time I bought one of these iPhones, probably one of the first ones I got. And the guy talked me and I argued with him. I mean, I remember being like, I don't want that. I don't want that. He got me the Apple, whatever, extended warranty plan. Oh, it'll cover everything. It'll cover anything. It'll, you know, whatever you throw your phone in and it gets eaten by a shark. You know, we'll cover that. We'll cover whatever it is. And I remember the first time I just cracked the face of the phone. I called and I said, hey, I need to. You know, glad I bought this warranty. Oh, that's not covered. Oh, I guess I should have let a shark eat it then. So my trust level, when someone's selling me something, low. Here's the thing. We're not selling anything. We got nothing to sell. But they see us as salesmen. Does that make sense? We're going there, not for us. If I go out and I witness and someone gets saved, I don't gain anything. They gain. They gain eternity in heaven. I don't gain anything. It's not like if we win a soul, the preacher's salary goes up. It doesn't work like that, and it shouldn't work like that. If it does work like that, we got to change some things about how we do church, because that's the problem. We don't run a sales campaign. Did you know there's a lot of churches that are running a lot of sales campaigns for the gospel? I'm highly resistant to that. So we're not selling anything. I'm giving the truth. But I have to build trust with people. How do I do that? Well, they better see Christ in me. They better know that Jesus has first changed my life. And they better see that I have a testimony and a walk that's the same as what I'm preaching. That builds trust. I was in the construction business for a long time. And those guys either got tired of hearing the gospel from me or they just got with it. But they had to look at me every day and I had to be careful to maintain a testimony. One slip. I mean, just like one, you know, one slip and all of a sudden I've lost it. So again, stewarding these relationships, getting to know people, caring about them, letting them know you and letting them see you, that you're not up here selling something. You're just trying to share with them what you've already received, which is freedom from sin in Jesus Christ. I hope if you win someone to the Lord, I hope that they come to church afterward, because that's how you're going to grow, and that's how you're going to learn to be a good disciple of Christ. And we all need the church. And so, yes, after someone gets saved, I hope that they come to church. But we're not winning souls to build a church either. Or let's say that we are. That's a bad statement, because when we win souls, we are building the church. But we're not. It's not a numbers game. I don't have any notches on my belt. I don't have any tally things in my office. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So we build relationships. I just want you to think about how Jesus did it. How did he do it? Well, if I remember right, he went and ate with Zacchaeus. You know, he developed a relationship with him. Nicodemus, I don't know how many times Nicodemus had heard Jesus preach, but you can tell by reading John 3, they had several interactions, and Nicodemus is still having questions. And so Jesus takes time with Nicodemus one-on-one to again preach to him, but Nicodemus is watching the walk of Jesus too. What I love about that story is we don't hear in John 3 whether Nicodemus gets saved. We don't know. But when you get to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Nicodemus was there with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body. He became a believer. Again, it takes time. Thirdly, and this is, I've already kind of talked about this, but live out a good testimony of the gospel. It may be, I mean, you're not going to win someone to the Lord with whom you've lost your testimony. I've had to apologize to people before I could witness to them. Friends that I grew up with. And when I was in my teenage years, I wasn't acting real smart. And then later in life, I caught a burden for that person because I was saved and they weren't. Think about Abraham and Lot for a second. Abraham took Lot down into Egypt and then came back out. Abraham went on just fine. He knew the Lord. He was believing in the Lord. Lot didn't at that time. And when Lot made his decision later to go to Sodom, he said, I'm going there because it reminds me of Egypt. I'm just telling you, Abraham's testimony was hurt with Lot. So I've had to go to a friend and say, you know what? Those years, I wasn't living right. And I apologize. I wasn't being a good testimony. I wasn't being a good representation of Jesus those days. And then I could share the gospel with him. So our testimony counts. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we've got to work on our testimony. So you want to be a better witness? Well, one way to do it is to be a better testimony. Just live right. Okay, this is a good one. Obey every prompting of the Holy Spirit. We're almost done. Obey every prompting of the Holy Spirit. Understand, this is a business of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are just an instrument to be used in expressing the truth of the gospel. But it is the Holy Spirit who seals the believer. We have to be filled with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, being used of the Spirit, if we are to be a good witness. So we need to obey the Holy Spirit's leading. if I am out of step with God and struggling through my day and I'm out of step, I'm telling you right now, I won't be a good witness that day. And so I've got to get myself in step with the Holy Ghost so that I can hear His leading. Okay, lastly, look at Psalm 126, verse 5. Is that in your notes? No, no, I've gone a little bit long. I'm sorry about that. But look at this last verse. It says, 126, 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In that verse, it says, this person takes the Great Commission personally. He goeth forth, again, seeking the lost, going after them every day. Weepeth. He has genuine concern for the lost. And bearing precious seed. He's not selling something. He's sowing the gospel. And then in the end of that verse, it's the Lord that brings the increase. So we're going to continue through these thoughts next week and the week after, just working on ourselves, how we can be a better witness and testimony. Father, thank you for your word. The truth of it. Thank you for the attention of these folks this morning as have gone longer than usual. I pray you'd bless us and help us to see where we can be, really just tune up our own lives to be prepared to be a better witness for you. And Lord, give us opportunities as you will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.